Our reading is from John chapter 15, and that can be found on page 1083 of the Pew Bibles and page 1676 of the large print. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you: no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Christine, for reading that long reading. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about all of it. I've picked out about 7 or 8 verses to focus on. My name's Rosemary, if you don't know me. I've been a member of this church for such a long time. I saw there was a picture taken of me. It's in Newslink, taken in 1981. So let's pray. Lord, Lord, be in my mouth and in my speaking. Lord, be in our minds and in our thinking. Amen. We all want our life to count for something, don't we? Want to be significant in some way. And here in John chapter 15, Jesus shows us a way to live that does change the world. A life he describes as bearing fruit. Jesus is the vine, his Father is the gardener, and the disciples are the branches. And everything that Jesus is saying to the disciples, I'm taking on board as he's saying it to me. So in verse 16, he says, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, fruit that will last. It's Jesus' purpose for the life of a disciple to bear fruit. It's what he's called us to do. Do you remember when he first called the disciples? He said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Reaching out to people was what he called them to do, reaching out with the good news and with the saving love of God, that wonderful message. And that's his call to those who follow Jesus today. And much of this chapter is about fulfilling that call to bear fruit, fruit that will last. So what is a fruitful life? If we're joined to Jesus, like the branches of a vine, he will be working in us by his Spirit. We read about this in Galatians chapter 5, where it says, the fruit that the Spirit produces in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are qualities that will make us very nice people, but that's not their only purpose. These qualities grow in us by his Spirit so that we can have an impact on society. They make us credible people, make our witness mean something. Jesus also enables us by the gifts he gives us. We talked about those last week in church and we discussed them in our groups, the gifts of the Spirit. Everyone in a church plays their part in bearing fruit as we each use the gifts that God gives us. We don't need to be like someone else. We use the gifts God has given us. And don't worry if you haven't got a name to describe your gift. I think we can get hung up on labels. What's important is that we do our best. It's the doing that will contribute to the church bearing fruit. God gives. This is how I discovered about gifts. Had a wonderful experience on a retreat. And the man leading the retreat, I was the only person staying in the whole retreat house, and the chaplain said, well, if you're going to spend the day in the chapel, you'll want the clay, won't you? So I said, yes, of course. I didn't know what the clay was for, but I sat and fiddled with the clay, and I realised I was making a sort of rough table out of clay. I didn't know what its significance was. I went to the cross and knelt down with my clay table and prayed, asking God to show me what it was. And I experienced him giving me the gift of hospitality, which many of you have here. And he showed me that it wasn't just a gift like, oh, here's a present for you. He was sharing from his own self, his own character of hospitality and love, and pouring that into me. So that's really opened my eyes to the significance of the gifts he gives us. So he's sharing his resources with us so that we can bear fruit beyond our own natural abilities. This is borne out in verse 4. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It is God who is at work in us, producing the fruit. Our part is to rely on him. Verse 5. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So, abiding is the old-fashioned way of saying it. In the Authorized Version, that's the one I'm familiar with. And it means more to me than remain. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Abide has a sense of staying with him, staying close, being present with Jesus, spending time with him, being open to his presence and waiting to receive from him. The Message version of the Bible says, stay home with me, like that even more. It sounds like choosing to be with Jesus rather than going out for the night, you stay home with him and value time spent with him. And then that gives us the chance to listen to him, be tuned in to him, to hear what he's saying to us. In the prayer course we did in our life groups, we heard about the life of Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, and how with her 20-something children and a really busy life, she was homeschooling them, and she had a difficult husband, but she maintained her quiet time with the Lord by sitting in her kitchen and putting the apron over her head. And that was a sign that she wasn't to be disturbed. She was spending that time with God. So even the busiest person can find time to spend with God. Here's another story I like. I heard this in the Alpha course. During the Holocaust, there was a Christian prisoner and put to work dealing with the sewage. His job was to stand in the huge container of sewage and sweep it to wherever. And he said that no guards came near him. He was left alone all day as he did that, because he smelt so revolting. When he came away, no one came near him. And so he was able to have his quiet time with Jesus. And he said that that sewage became like a sweet garden to him, because he enjoyed the presence of Jesus. I read this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. He can be all in all to us, and that glorifies him. Someone else's brother, Lawrence, I've been reading The Practice of the Presence of God, and it talks about how he's constantly aware of God's presence all through the day. And that's been a witness for 500 years to people who read his book. Now, abiding is not a feeling. We see it as actively trusting Jesus and doing what he tells us. Verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus told a story of the wise man and the foolish man. You remember that from Sunday school, perhaps. He said, whoever hears these words of mine is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the storms come and beat upon the house, it stands firm. That's whoever hears my words and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. So we have to take note of the things that Jesus said. We read them in the Gospels. And we let his words remain in us. We meditate on them. We savour them. And we let them take effect in our lives. There's great security in obeying what Jesus says. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. We're more likely to remain close to Jesus if we are living in obedience to him. It's the house on the rock again. It's from this vantage point of being on the rock, being firm there, that we can ask whatever we wish and it will be given to us. We're asking from the vantage point of being secure in his love, knowing we are united with him and that we're living the way he wants us to live. It's a phenomenal promise. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. It could mean anything from praying for a parking space to praying for world peace. It's huge. And it's a bit of a struggle sometimes to believe that that promise could be true. I used to think that if I didn't get what I asked for, it must be that I wasn't obeying enough. And that's probably true. But as I've read around this a bit, I see that Jesus' promise to receive anything we wish for is in relation to bearing fruit. Jesus was sending the disciples out to change the world, and their prayers would bring the Spirit and the power they needed. If the things we want are in line with his purpose for us to bear fruit, then we can pray confidently, and we will have the added bonus of bringing glory to God. Now, all sorts of things can affect our trust and our obedience. And I thought of three circumstances that have affected my trust in my life, and I've seen them in other people too. They can hinder our witness, hinder our peace, and they're quite commonly experienced, part of being human, really. And the first is disappointment. If you've suffered disappointment, it can be hard to bear. The book of Proverbs says, "Disappointed hopes make the heart sick." And we can struggle to overcome disappointment. Another one is shock. When something shocks us, it can knock the ground from under our feet. It could be the shock of illness, pain, disability, loss. At such times, we can't even think straight. I know that. And the other one is when we don't know what to do, when we're indecisive, we have to make a decision to act and we don't know which way to turn. It might be about finding a new job or ending a relationship, something serious. These are things that have affected me and others that I know. I have a little story to tell you. I've told it before about someone who had to make a decision and he found it very hard. It was this East Ender Cockney man, and he had two girlfriends, and he couldn't choose which one he wanted to marry. There was a lovely blonde called Sharon and a beautiful brunette called Maria, and he would puzzle over it. Sharon, didn't know what to do, so he decided to go into church and pray about it. So he went into this East End church, went in, saw all the stained glass windows around him. He knelt down in the front row and he prayed like this. He said, "Whom shall I have, Lord?" And opened his eyes, he looked up, and there was his answer, "Ave Maria." It'd be nice if we got answers like that so clearly. Perhaps you have different triggers that cause your faith to wobble so that trust and obey become difficult. In the short term, I found this has affected every aspect of my life, and my witness has been very poor. I remember at a bad time in my life, I wouldn't even put up a notice in the window advertising a jumble sale at St. James in case anybody would think I was a Christian, and I knew my life didn't match up to that name. But God is the Redeemer, and in his wonderful way, he's able to use all things to his glory, so that even our weakness can be redeemed. That means bought back. He is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. If you look at the lives of almost anybody in the Old Testament, they messed up terribly, but God still brought them through and was able to use them for his glory. Here's a little story about not giving up when things are bad. There was a donkey and he was getting old. The farmer had no use for him, decided to throw him down the well. So poor old donkey got thrown in the well, and then the farmer wanted to bury him. So he got spade after spade of mud and put it down the well. And as the mud fell on the donkey's back, he shook it off and stepped up. And eventually, after many spadesful of earth, the donkey could get out and he was free. And the moral is, shake it off and step up. I often need reminding of the spiritual dimension of life, because we live in a secular world, largely secular world today, and there's so much to distract us and keep us from the spiritual life. I think this is where we can help one another, sharing about what God has done for us. Your stories help keep other people's faith alive. I love to see God at work in people. I love to see him at work in me, of course, but in the lives of the people around me. It's a great boost to faith. I like to see hear people's testimonies. There's one, I won't mention the person, and the two, actually, 40 years ago, and I can still remember them. One was when in a group we were asked something like the difference that Jesus made in our lives. That person said, I'm never alone. And for 40 years I've remembered that and seen that person carry that testimony out in their lives. Excuse me. And someone else had a word from God that was a promise. It didn't seem possible to come true. And over the years we watched as God removed every barrier and that promise became reality in their life. 40 years, and it's still affecting me. So it's good to share what God has done for us. And verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. I like the way Jesus is not afraid to talk about love to this bunch of first century men, some of whom might have been a bit rough. It wasn't PC to talk about love in those days. That's how important it was to Jesus. And the love he's talking about is sacrificial love. The love he had for his disciples and the love there was between Jesus and his Father. It's the love that is described in John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to save us. There was an Argentinian evangelist who was very popular in my youth called Luis Palau. And there's this story about him, that in his church he had a high pulpit with steps up to it. He got up into the pulpit and he said, my text for today is John chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He waited a moment and he went down the steps from the pulpit, sat down. That was the end of the sermon. The following week, he got up into his pulpit and he said, my text is John chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And he went down again. The third week, the same. The same text, the same reading, and that was it. And he said, there's no point in saying any more until we put that into practice. At times, I can be so wrapped up in my own feelings that I don't think about others. Wrapped up in feelings, worries, my health, my future. That's why I find I need to spend time with Jesus, focusing on him and letting go of my self-absorption. If having Jesus in our lives means anything to us, then we want to reach out and share what we have received, to love one another as Jesus has loved us. In verses 14 and 15, he calls his disciples friends. We are friends of Jesus too. If we are in a relationship, where we listen to him. If we abide in Jesus, we remain in Jesus, we stay home with Jesus and spend time in his presence and receive his love. His love flowing through us can open up endless opportunities for us in the encounters we have with people, and we will have something to offer them, something beyond ourselves, the love of Jesus. Without this, we're hopeless. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I wonder if we really believe that. Someone said, if you took away the Holy Spirit from a church, sometimes everything stays the same. That wouldn't be true of us, though, would it? And my final point, if we look at the lives of the disciples, humanly speaking, they were not a success. The second half of the chapter is headed, "The World Hates the Disciples." Jesus told them, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Because they were bearing fruit, they were going to be pruned to produce more fruit. Just as the persecuted church throughout history has borne fruit and been pruned to produce more fruit, right down to our time today, through their lifestyle and through sharing their faith. And so it's important for us to support the persecuted Christians across the world. I think if we were in their shoes, if the roles were reversed, we would want them to be praying for us, wouldn't we? So let's forget them. And the last little bit of the chapter is about the Holy Spirit coming, called here the Counselor. If any group of people needed the wisdom and guidance of a counselor, it was the disciples. Frankly, they were clueless. They didn't understand what Jesus taught them. They quarreled among themselves. And when Jesus died, they were afraid. But after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they had courage to stand up to their enemies. They came to life and did the kind of things that Jesus had been doing, the healing, the preaching, the praying with power, and seeing God do amazing miracles. What do we want to see changed in the world? What is our passionate longing? What is our passionate prayer? Since those disciples have gone, we're the ones entrusted to bear fruit. We're it now. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need to have you in our lives so that your power can be at work in us by your Spirit. Without you, we are hopeless. Please help us to know what you can do for us. And help us to know what you want to do through us. Amen.